when you talk to people, they're going to say, turn to Psalm, turn to Psalm chapter 12. They talk about the fact that the Apocrypha was in there, was in the original 1611. Now, this is about 400-year time of history where there doesn't seem to be anything from God going on between the Testaments. And a lot was going on. But the devil was busy putting together a bunch of books that are going to come back and haunt Christianity in the days that we're living in. Now, Psalm 12, 6, and 7, what does that say? That talks about preserving the words of the Lord, right? That's a classic verse. We have to remember that what God said he was going to preserve was his words, not the Bible. The words. The Bible is just a collection of books. You can buy a golf Bible. You can buy a hunter's Bible. You can buy a tractor Bible, I suppose. The Boise's probably have their own Bible, the Boise Bible, all the things you got to know about whatever. And I used to get upset at the word Bible until I realized, you know, Bible, rapture, a bunch of other words really aren't anything of God's coining. So he promised to preserve his words. We still put things in the King James Bible all the time. We've got concordances, we've got maps, we've got how to study the Bible, how to read the Bible. It's just that all those things that are in there are not very good. You look at a map, and have you ever found a map yet of the Exodus journey properly? They got them going up to the Sea of Reeds, which is not the Red Sea, and then back down and doing their thing. And if you do any kind of study at all, you see that they went right flat across the Red Sea, down over here, and they crossed over here, and the Red Sea they crossed was the second finger over there. Not even the first one, the second one. And that's where they got to Mount Sinai, and they found the chariot, the whole thing, in the water there. So the maps are not right. How to study the Bible is not right. They don't talk about rightly dividing the Word of God at all and those things. The history of the Bible, that's a bunch of baloney. They take the history of the Bible, and they'll show you how it takes it away from the King James Bible. You can get chapters in your King James Bible, or inserts in the King James Bible that tells you the archaic words in your King James Bible. You can get a King James Bible that actually criticizes itself and all this other junk. That's why I encourage people to get a Bible that has nothing there but the text. Even the chapter headings are not inspired. You get into the 1611, you'll see that our chapter headings are a little bit different than the ones in there. The ones along the top of the page up there, they're different. The numbering system, I believe, is God-inspired. And you read about how that came about. And then you read how all the numbers, how that whole thing works in the Bible. That had to be from God. So, it's okay to have the Apocrypha in the King James Bible. It means nothing. Neither is anything else. Even a concordance in the Bible is not a complete one. If you have a concordance in the back of your Bible, it's probably a very good one, but it's not all there. That's why I still dig up the Strong's or the computer one, because it gives you all the verses that you're looking for in a particular word. This just has the ones that they figure are important. You ever notice sometimes the ones you find on your computer or in a Strong's Concordance are not in here? And it's the one you were looking for. So you can't even trust that. You just want a Bible that's text only. That's the only thing that he promised to preserve. So the whole argument about, well, the Apocrypha was in the 1611, well, yeah, so is the table of contents, so is the, all that kind of stuff. Just tell them. That doesn't mean anything. What can we get out of this stuff? This Apocrypha stuff. Well, here's what I'll show you this morning. You can see that what was written in the Apocrypha, and especially in the Septuagint, and two of the books that are in the Apocrypha, are being reintroduced in modern Bibles today. And those verses that are being redone in the modern Bibles come from the Apocrypha and Septuagint, actually prepare for the coming of the Antichrist. And I'll show you some verses. It's quite amazing. Quite interesting. You know, 100 years ago, they would have spotted that thing a mile away back in the 1600s. No, this isn't from God at all. And they got rid of that Apocrypha in just a few years. That wasn't there very long at all. So we can get something out of the Apocrypha and the Septuagint. We'll talk about that in a minute here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. I just want to show this to you and to the kids. Danica and Olivia and Caitlin, I mean, find Revelation chapter 6 in your Bible. It's right after 5 and right before 7. And you'll see that this is where the Antichrist is coming. This comes before the coming of the real Christ. So we know that there has to be preparations made for Revelation chapter 6. So just be aware of that, kids, that that talks about somebody on a white horse and the whole spiel, and it's not the real Christ on the white horse. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Even though this is we're going to start the Gospels and we're looking at what's in between the Gospel, that 400-year time period in there, just a little bit here, we have to remember that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and verse 17 tell us that the Gospels is still Old Testament. And if you haven't got your Bible marked, you need to mark that. Because, I mean, as far as any argument goes about salvation, et cetera, et cetera, I threw that at somebody last night after about five or six emails about some other things we weren't able to get across. And I said, did you not realize that the Gospel is still even Old Testament anyway? And that's that verse in Hebrews 9, verse 16 and 17. It tells us, you have to have the death of the testator. Well, the testator, the New Testament testator, is Jesus Christ. He hadn't died yet. So what are you doing going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for anything? It's still Old Testament. He had to walk through the walk. He had to fulfill the Old Testament design of a walk. That's just, he had to walk that law. So we don't even belong in there other than what's in there for us. And that's what we'll talk about starting next week. So there's that. You can either prepare for the coming of the Antichrist by believing the flatteries that the devil will use in the ministers of righteousness in all of our churches today. You can follow people that preach peace, and they make you feel good, and they make you happy, and they won't bother you about anything, because that's where the Antichrist works in Daniel chapter 11. Or you can hang around and wait for the tribulation and make sure everything is really what somebody said it was. By God, that's right. Well, by God, I can't do that anymore. He says, that's right. That is the tribulation. Oh, no, they were right. I guess I better prepare and get saved, and you're not going to get saved the way you did in the Paul's dispensation. So take your pick. Preferably, you'll be a Christian, the way the Bible talks about it, and you'll have the real Jesus, not another Jesus. You'll actually have the living God's Jesus. That's Jesus Christ, the risen one. So, with that stated, let's go back and let's look at the Septuagint. Oh, this is exciting. The Septuagint is a supposed book, and it does exist, but they claim that it was the Old Testament rewritten into Greek. I got this right? Because they have to have the Greek thing to be able to figure out what Old Testament says as compared to the Latin, the kind of a thing. Now, that's you know, who cares? Well, these scholars really do care, and pastors really do care. They quote from the Septuagint all the time. And the proof against the Septuagint is that they have no pieces of it. Now, you would think that would be enough to prove to somebody that something's not right here. So this Septuagint has been proven to be written, let's see here, where's this at here, 200 years after the New Testament. But yet what they're saying is they're quoting the Septuagint, which was written before the New Testament, to prove that the Septuagint is God's inspired writing, which it is not. And why does that matter to us? It doesn't matter to us. We could be bored to death with that whole thing. But we have to remember that there's people out there that are impressed with their pastor who can read the Septuagint and the Apocrypha. Why is that such a big deal? Well, first, before we get into that, listen to this. The mythological 70, and they say where they have that. I have written down here, this, it's called 70 because there were 70 people that involved in its production. So there you go. And they say that it was written 250 years before Christianity, before Christ. And that's not been proven at all. Here's what he says here. Somebody says, the mythological Septuagint is the most persistent spook to haunt Orthodox Christianity since the myth that Christ was born in a cave. The theory is based on abstract speculation without one piece of reliable documented evidence, without one piece of any kind that there is ever any single copy of an Old Testament in Greek before Alexandria, Origen, etc., etc. So it's not there. It does not exist in the fashion that they say it does. So that takes care of that, right? I mean, we don't need to know anything about the Septuagint. But I'll show in a couple minutes what people are pulling out of that thing, which is really quite amazing. It's called the Septuagint. Old Testament written in Greek after Christ, or before Christ, but it was only written after Christ. And they quote from the New Testament. So you would think they're going to quote from the New Testament, but it was written before the New Testament, you would think they would rise up to the plagiaristic aspect of that. But they just use it to say, well, see here, this proves the New Testament in Greek. Well, that doesn't either. So anyway, this is crazy stuff. But I want to get into this other stuff anyway. If anybody out there on the website is interested in details of the Apocrypha, we've got a PowerPoint presentation that takes you through the what the Apocrypha is. Yes, it was in the King James Bible. The Catholics say that that's the part of the Bible we're missing. That's the difference between our Bible and the Catholic Bible. And that priesty kid, that kid studying to be a priest, man, he was big on the Apocrypha. He was just big on that stuff. Just really something else. So on the website, it talks about what's wrong with the wife. Not why isn't that case here? It was determined to be sacred in the year 1546 by the you know who, the Catholics, the Trent Council of Trent. So you can go through this thing and you can find the details of where this thing came about. It was an integral part of the Counter-Reformation. Martin Luther started the Reformation. They come up with the Apocrypha to cancel out what Martin Luther was saying. And I was like this. The Pope, when he convened this Council of Trent, required three things. And remember, they always call it the papal what? Bull. Come on, I just can't believe that people don't see this stuff. But anyway, the Pope defined Catholic dogma. He defined reformation of the Catholic Church through the Apocrypha and the extermination of heresy, which means us. So there's stuff in there. The books that are in there, Tobias Judith, additions to Esther, 6th chapter, Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, differently, Baruch, Prayer of Azariah, Susanna, you know Susanna. Oh, Susanna. Come on, I didn't know she had a book in the Bible. That's amazing. Bell and the Dragon, Maccabees 1 and 2, Prayer of Manasseh, Ezra's, that kind of a thing. Here we go. Now, one of the Apocrypha books is written in the Hebrew language. Okay, so then it's over with. Takes care of that. This argument means nothing to me. None of the Apocryphal writers laid claim to inspiration. Well, neither did the King James guys. So that wasn't their intent. They didn't claim that. They proved it by how it came about, but they didn't claim that. Anyway, the Jews, the custodians of the Hebrew Scriptures, never ever acknowledged the Apocrypha as sacred. They're never part of the church ever. The Apocrypha contains statements that contradict themselves. For example, in the two books of Maccabees, Antiochus Epiphanes dies three different deaths in three different places. But that's okay. And of course it varies with the Bible. Here we go. 2 Maccabees 12:39 comes up with purgatory. 2,000 pieces of silver were sent to Jerusalem for a sin offering, whereupon he made reconciliation for the dead that they might be delivered from sin. There's their purgatory. And it has to be in the Apocrypha. Salvation by works, water will quench a claiming fire, and alms maketh atonement for sin. You know. Tobias, it is better to give alms than to lay up gold, for alms doth deliver from death and shall purge away all sin. That's why they got the money they've got. Magic is in there in Tobias. If the devil or evil spirit troubles anyone, they can be driven away by a smoke of the heart, liver, and gall of the fish, and the devil will smell it and flee away. That ranks up there as the Islam, thinking the devil's up the nose. You know. Mary was born sinless in Wisdom chapter 8. Suicide is supported in Maccabees chapter 14, so if you want to commit suicide, even though the Catholics preach against it, the Apocrypha is all for it, so go for it. Reincarnation is the Wisdom of Solomon. Every time I say Wisdom of Solomon, I think of Adam. It teaches practices. It teaches it's okay to lie, suicide, assassination, magical incantation. Never the Apocrypha book is never referred to in the New Testament at all. Jesus never quoted the Apocrypha. The Jewish history in the book of Acts did not even say anything about the Apocrypha. So there's tons of stuff. Tyndale himself said this thing is uninspired when they stuck it in there. Matthew Bible had all these Bibles had it. The Apocrypha began to be omitted from the King James time out. You know, one of those just hanging in there. Wait and sneeze here. Apocrypha began to be omitted in 1629. That isn't too bad. Only a few years. Here's some other books that are considered Apocrypha, but not always in the Bible itself. The first book of Adam and Eve. Well, of course, you think they'd write a book. You know, why not? Everybody writes a book to make money. The second book of Adam and Eve, it must have been good in the first round. The book of the secrets of Enoch, the Psalms of Solomon, Odes of Solomon, the letter of Aristeas, the fourth book of Maccabees, the story of Ahikar, the testaments of the 12 patriarch, testament of Reuben, testament of Simeon, testament of Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Joseph, and Benjamin. Well, you'd never get through your Bible if you're a Catholic. Once a year, that'd be pretty hard. But they're not told to read it anyway. Oh, those other ones, the Biblical Antiquities of Philo, the Gospel of Thomas. Doubting Thomas has his own book. Well, let's trust his book, Mr. Doubting Thomas. I think they turned him into a train. Anyway. And they say Thomas was Jesus' twin brother. The Sibylline Oracles. The Book of Enoch. Boy, I got an itch right there, and it just won't go away. The Book of Jubilees covers the same ground as Genesis. Well, okay. The Slavonic Life of Adam and Eve. This is a discussion that Adam and Eve had over the whole situation that took place in the garden. So sure, they sat around and talked about it. I can hear it already. Eve? And I can really hear it. Adam? Which would be louder and ruder and all that kind of stuff. A shoe in the argument. That was all the time. The book of, and the books of Adam and Eve. Oh, you got the life of Adam and Eve and the books of Adam and Eve. Okay. The book of Jasher. Okay. And excerpts from the Gospel of Mary. So you think if Adam and Eve are going to have a book or two, then Mary ought to have one. The fragment. I found some fragments on the floor the other day, the little notebook things. Those are fragments. How do you make a gospel out of a fragment? Anyway, this fragment puts the relationship between Mary Magdalene, Jesus, and the apostles. So where do you think they're getting all this stuff about Jesus, Mary, and Mary, and then the mother Mary having all this stuff with Jesus, and Jesus being all that kind of stuff? From Mary's book. So that's where they're from. And we won't go over all that stuff because we just don't care. We just know it's not anything. And the other argument we ever have to deal with people, they love to say, aha, but it was in the 1611. Well, yeah, but so is the table of content. Today we have all that stuff. So what's with that? Well, these are the two books that everybody's going back to today with these modern Bibles. By the way, the word apocrypha means secret or mysterious. Oh, there we go. Let's just call it something secret. Anyway. But let's go to today. Let's go to Revelation 13. I want to show you some quick quotes, and then we'll be done here this morning. The two books that they're going after more than anything else is The Shepherd of Hermas and The Epistle of Barnabas. And what's interesting is I'm getting this information from Ripinger's first book. Remember the black one with the red devil on the cover, the red serpent on the cover? That was back probably 10 years ago, 11, 12 years ago that first came out. And what was said in that book is already taking place in books in the Bible today, in the Bibles today. Is that amazing? I mean, what she said 15, 10, 10, 12 is in the Bibles today. So what's being said here about the Shepherd of Hermas and the Epistle of Barnabas is really quite amazing. Remember, we say, without a King James Bible rightly divided, you won't know what's going on in modern Christianity. And I'll say it here, I'll say it a bunch of times, because it has to be said, that Christianity, just, I won't even say modern Christianity, I will say Christianity today, is showing the folly. The folly of it is being manifest. It's not working. It's never worked. It's never worked the way it was wrongly, dividedly applied in the history of America. It's never worked. Well, how does it seem like it works so well? Because people are taught biblical principles, and they quit lying, and they change their lives, and they dress better, and they act better, and they work harder. They become the Christian that Jesus said they had to be to follow him. However, all that has done has led everybody to another Jesus. And we're living in a day and age where only Paul, only King James Bible, rightly dividing Paul, exposes Christianity today to be as much folly as anybody else's religion. But there is truth. And we do need to be a Christian. And if you are a Christian, your beliefs would be Christianity. But that's another word that's not in here. Christianity. That's a religion. And People are disgusted with it. They're tired of it. They're disgusted with the false testimony of all these healers and hand wavers and jumping jivers and all. They know that stuff's a bunch of baloney. And now we're starting to see that the Bible-believing crowd, King James only, are moving in towards that stuff, and their stuff is equally being manifested as folly. It's not working. Where is the power of prayer? Well, I had somebody ask the other day, somebody very close to me asked me, well, I'm questioning God's activity in our life. Where is God in our day-to-day life? See, we've been brought up with a magical God, a magical Jesus that will fix everything. You've heard me say this before. He will fix everything based on our sinlessness of our walk, and if we mess up, we'll confess it, and He will bless you more because God will be back in your life. That is a Christianity. That is a lie. That is not true. That is a lie. And if anything in there that comes across, wouldn't surprise me that the devil hasn't stepped in there and made some things happen in people's lives so they follow another Jesus. They follow a false Christianity. And we're starting to see these things fall apart. Well, they've never been together. And for us to stand up here and talk like that, that would be considered, that is considered very radical. But I am determined now more and more that what we're seeing in Christianity is not fair to God because He's coming out looking bad. Where was God during this thing? Why did my kid get what he did? Why did this happen? Where's God? I pray every day, I read every day, and I do good every day, and I fess up every night, and where's God at? I hear that question all the time. Why am I in the mess I'm in? Well, why does God get all the... Then you got the guys that say, well, I don't have any people in my congregation anymore. It's because I haven't been the perfect sinless man. I must have missed some of my confessions, I guess, some of my sins, because God is punishing by taking away my people. Well, maybe if this guy, particular guy, would quit yakking about black people and racism down in the South, maybe people like to hear the Bible preached. Maybe it has nothing to do with God. So God not only gets the blame for stuff, He gets credit for something that He didn't do that really looks bad for Christianity. So I'm starting, remember despise and destroy the magnificence of something? That was in Acts 19, I think it is. I despise Christianity today the way it's publicly stated. It's wrong. And I want to destroy the magnificence of it because they think they see a magnificence of it, and really, there is none. I want to destroy that to people. Well, how many people want to have their Christianity destroyed? Well, I'm not going to go out there and do that, but I despise this thing. And it's coming from right here, from books between the Testaments, as well as corrected Bibles. Here are just some statements. I've got the scriptures to back it up out of there. These new Bibles today tell you to take the name of the beast. They tell you to take the name of the beast. NIV does that, actually. Just doesn't say the beast. A shepherd of Hermes in the Epistle of Barnabas actually say that. Isn't that amazing? Give up to the beast, form a one-world government. We know that's already happening. Kill those not receiving His name. His name. Well, let's see. I know it says to trust in the name of Jesus, but that's in early Acts. And then I get to thinking, Revelation 13 tells them that they have to take His name. So even the name Jesus is a potentially dangerous thing today. I'm trusting in Jesus, I'm with Jesus, kind of a thing. Worship female virgins, receive another spirit, seek power. There's the power of prayer. There's the power of God in your life, but it's the power of God, not your power with God, kind of a thing. We know that's a big thing today, is power. Believe that God is a Hindu, a monistic Hindu God. Avoid marriage, subscribe to the New Age root race theory, that's the white thing, and be saved by being baptized. Oh, we've all seen that in all the modern Bibles already. But see, those are coming from the Shepherd of Hermas and Epistle of Barnabas as well. Now, I don't know the page for this thing, but here's a phrase in the Shepherd of Hermas that says, and He took me away into Arcadia. There's this one phrase that they say. Arcadia, I didn't know this, Arcadia is the home of Pan. You know who Pan is? P-A-N. Pan plays panpipes. Major New Age instrument. And you can play panpipes. Do you play panpipes? I can play them really good on a keyboard that's got the panpipe sound. I'm very good at that. But that's a New Age sound. There's a sound there. There's something different about this sound. So Arcadia is the home of Pan, the Greek god of Glocks. At least he's got the right gun. Bad joke. Defined as a false shepherd. So Pan was one of the names of the devil from the New Age crowd, and it's a false shepherd. I mean, there it is. And Arcadia is the home of that guy, and that's in the Shepherd of Hermes and the Epistle of Barnabas. Now, Revelation 13. Let me show you a couple more here. Revelation 13. So just connect this one, right? Okay, just connect this one. Turn that thing up and off. Reconnect this one. Revelation 13, verse 16 and 17. Now let me read you what says in these new books that are come, that these new Bibles, these new apocrypha books are saying. Here we go, 16 and 17. Didst thou see, saith he, the six men and the glorious and mighty men in the midst of them, him that walked about the tower? Whosoever shall not receive his name shall not enter the kingdom of God. That's Revelation 13, verse 16 and 17. That's quite different. You've got to receive his name in order to get into the kingdom of God. Here's a definition of water baptism. The seal of a verse out of one of these books. The seal, then, is the water. You want to be sealed? Because that's what they say, take the mark. You know, kind of thing. Well, also known Ephesians chapter 1, we talk about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. So they take that out of there in the NIV, and they talk about taking the seal. And then here, in the definition of these other books, or in a verse in these other books, that seal that you need to take, that we shouldn't take, but, you know, kind of a thing, is the water. So they go down into the water dead, and they come up alive. So do you see another element all of a sudden of the importance of baptism being taught that it's not real? Baptism, water baptism, it looks to me, according to these books, if it comes out, and so far it seems to be that it is, it looks to me that water baptism will be the seal it will tell you to take to secure your salvation. And look at who all teaches water baptism. Everybody, in some form or another. Well, it's just not scriptural. I know that. It's not for today. I know that. It's not even to us today. I know that. Paul did it, but he quit. I know all that stuff. We know all that stuff. But now all of a sudden we see somebody saying that that will be the seal, will be a water baptism. And everybody's going to want it because everybody does it. I made myself clear. I mean, you see that? Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. I never saw that till this last couple of days. How important water baptism is to the devil, for the Antichrist. That's the seal. Wow. Does any wonder people hate us? What we're preaching and teaching? Now try it. Water baptism. You guys don't water baptize anybody? No, we don't. Well, why not? Well, it's not scriptural. That is the devil. We also think it's of the devil. And he's going to use it to seal in Revelation and in Ephesians. That's the seal that they'll take. That's the mark. I mean, I know that's not the mark, but that's the seal will be you got water baptized. Where did you get that? Well, in the Shepherd of Hermes and the Epistle of Barnabas. What's that? Well, that's some of the books that your modern Bibles are coming from. Ah, Pshaw, my pastor knows better than that. He's been to school. That's why he knows how to use that stuff. Isn't that amazing? Want to hear it again? Water baptism will be the seal that they will be told to use to seal the Spirit of God. Amazing. Okay, here's another one. This Bible also talks about the spirits that will help people speak these words to others. Thou has them as helpers. And what's the word for the comforter in the modern Bibles? Helper. Spirit of God, Holy Spirit is our helper. He's far more than our helper. He's our comforter. Look at Revelation chapter 15. You know, and I don't mean this without any shot at all. You're just not going to hear this stuff. Get mad, don't like it here, whatever, but you're not going to hear this anywhere else. And it isn't because of me. You just got to trust God to show you what's the truth in this mixed up world. Something buzzed up here. Revelation 15, I know what it is. It's on a missed call basis. Sam, did Mark ever tell you why he was trying to call? pull my button thing. That's what it was all about. Okay, let's see. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. These are people that had victory over the beast, right? Victory. That's very important. Listen to what this one says here. I took courage and gave myself up to the beast. See? I mean, it's going to come to a point where they're going to call it a beast. And this verse here, Revelation 15, and these new Bibles coming up, I have to look and see, maybe some of them do already. I don't think so yet. Somebody would have pointed that out. I took courage, and I gave myself to the beast. And that verse actually says you got victory over the beast. You didn't go to this beast in the tribulation. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is how switcheroo this stuff is taking place. But don't we know something about opposites already? Opposites don't seem to bother people. But here's another one here. The Epistle of Barnabas. In chapter 19, chapter 1, and chapter 11, hoping to be saved, thou shalt work with thy hands for a ransom for thy sins, baptism which bringeth remission of sins. Well, that fits Acts chapter 2 with Peter for remission. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says Satan is the god, small g, of this world, right? And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says that there be gods many and lords many, small l. Timothy says that Jesus Christ is Lord, capital L, of lords, small l, for lords. So you would never make Satan, capital L, Lord. The shepherd, the Epistle of Barnabas in chapter 68 has Satan is Lord, capital L. I mean, that's pretty serious stuff. I wish I had prepared all this junk before I met that priest kid at the fair again. Oh, well. Whatever. The lamb is a type of goat. The lamb is a type of Christ, and yet the Satanists have adopted the goat as the type of Satan, right? In chapter 7 of the Epistle of Barnabas, it says, when they shall see him coming, meaning the Christ, that's Jesus, you know, when they shall see him coming, then they may be astonished at the likeness of the goat. The type of Jesus. So the newer Bibles are going to be saying pretty soon that what's going to be coming is going to look like a goat. And everybody knows, the Satans even teach, that the goat is their drawing for Satan. The Bible's going to say someday, kids, maybe in your adulthood, whatever, these Bibles are going to come out. They're going to make it look like that he's going to show up and it's going to look like a goat up there. And that's why he doesn't dare come today. Some of us are going to, well, we wouldn't be here, but there are people that recognize, wait a minute, that's a goat, that's the devil's da-da-da-da. But this is how bad things are going to be for our kids. If the Lord doesn't come soon, kind of a thing, this is how bad Christianity is going to be deceiving people. Water baptism will seal their salvation. The appearance of Jesus Christ will be in the face of a goat. And will our kids be ready for this? Will they be ready for this King James Bible to fight this thing, if need be, which will need be? Jesus has servants. Satan has slaves in the new, which it does, you know. Chapter 4 of the Barnabas says, being your devoted slave. What do modern Bibles call Christians? Slaves. Be a slave to Christ. We're not a slave to Christ at all. Anyway, that's a lot of stuff that's going on. And like I said, the stuff that has been said before 10 years ago is now are in new Bibles, and this stuff is just flooding the market. Why do they have so many Bibles? Why would you have so many? When you look at the difference between the first one that came out and the 455th or whatever it is today, why do they have to be, and they're so opposite of each other? Why do they have to be so many Bibles? one little thing at a time. And what does Paul call that in Galatians? A little, bit of leaven. Each one of those Bibles has a little difference in there. And we're trying to show people about the NIV and some things which are greatly, greatly different, but it really hasn't exposed the bad stuff. But when they get to the really bad stuff, they'll be ready. One little piece at a time. Keep the coming. Keep the money coming. This church has to stay talking what it needs to talk about. And when I go, somebody else step up to the plate and keep it going. Take a couple minute break. Refill up your coffee.